doesn't exist at all. Now, here's what I would caution you if that's you. And I would say I typically fall more towards that range of like thinking than the other range, okay? Here's what I would caution you on that. For if science is kind of your thing and you're an engineer or something like that and you just, I need the facts, I need logic, I need all that kind of stuff, I would say this to you, be careful, because for years, people in the scientific community didn't believe in things like, oh, I don't know, germs, right? And there's no way that there's some little thing, like some little beast on your hand that is causing people to die when they eat Typhoid Mary's food. You know what I mean? Like, there's these things that we carry on us, these germs, and science, as science expands its tools and its knowledge, all of a sudden science has to reconfigure how they think, right? And so what I'm saying is just be careful, because there's a potential that maybe we just don't have the tools or the science to actually measure those kinds of things. So all I'm asking for today, if you fall into that camp of, I don't really believe in the spiritual side of things, I'm just asking you to keep an open mind as we talk about this stuff, okay? Because what I think you'll find also is that why I think most people kind of, if people lean towards this, it's because of the other camp. So that on one side of the camp, you have these people who don't believe any of it at all. I will say, if that's you, if you're kind of the sciencey person, my guess is that when you are at a campfire and somebody starts telling a scary story, have you ever been there? And like they start telling, and the whole time you're like, God, that's, I don't believe it. But you know what you do, right? On your way back to your car that night, you're like walking, looking behind you. You're like looking under the car, waving stuff under the, you know you do. You get in the car and you flip the lights on and you like swing your hand. You freaked out the whole time, right? Even if you don't believe any of it, there's still this piece of you that goes, it just creeps me out to hear those stories. So here's the other side. This is the other error that I think people kind of will swing to. That what they believe in is more like magic than reality. And when I say magic, I really mean like legitimate magic. The way people in our world who believe in magic think of it. If you don't know this, how magic works, like if you're in Wicca or some other occultic type practice, what they believe is if I say the specific incantation of words, I put these words together, and maybe you bring in some kind of product, like a little like newt of witch eye, or I don't know what, you know, you bring in some stuff, you put it together with some words, you know what will happen? They believe that if you put those things together, that they can move and change physical reality, right? And there are some of us in the Christian camp who have bought into some kind of spirituality that is almost more akin to magic than it is to what is really happening in the spiritual realm. And I think it's because we have an elementary view of what the spiritual realm actually is and how it functions. And so you'll have people say things like this. They'll say terrible things. So like somebody who has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer, they're going to die. They only have a few months left. And they'll say things like, if you just have enough faith and you pray that prayer of faith every day, God will heal you. And you know what? Sometimes he does. But do you know what else? Sometimes he doesn't. Because it is not just that you and I, the problem for these people is they don't have the full breadth of scripture. They've maybe heard somebody preach that or heard somebody talk about that, or they read like one little piece of scripture and they took it out of context and they didn't see it in the whole context of all of scripture. And they bring these ideas into the Christian faith that maybe even some of you have propagated and perpetuated, and we create problems for people because when that person dies of cancer and their family says, what in the world happened? We prayed this prayer of faith. It either tanks their faith because they think, well, I must not have had enough faith, or it takes their belief in God because they go, what kind of God would do it, right? What I'm here to tell you is there is way more going on than meets the eye. There's way more going on than meets the eye. And most of us have this very almost childlike, we wouldn't take this view of anything else. We wouldn't take such a childlike view of it, like where we don't actually investigate and think about it. And so because here's the deal. Here's the deal in my mind. If we're going to talk about all this and start to unpack all of this, the deal is this, that if there is a spiritual reality, which I'm going to kind of tip my hat to, I believe there is a spiritual reality. I believe there is something that's happening that's outside of the physical. If there is a spiritual reality, then I believe it has a type of physics to it. Right? You and I exist in a world that is governed by the laws of physics. What I mean is, if I drop this Bible, what will happen? It'll fall, right? How'd you know? Like, you guys, you predict the future? You knew because of the laws of physics, right? There's gravity, it has volume and mass, it has all the, there's resistance to it falling, all of this stuff that plays into the physics. Some of you could even, are so smart, you're like way smarter than me. You could predict how that how that Bible is going to fall and what's going to happen to it as it falls, right? Like, the incredible stuff, because we understand the physics of our physical world. What I am proposing to you is that there just may be a physics that governs the spiritual reality as well. So let me give you, this is kind of the 10,000 foot view of this idea. I'll try to explain it as I go. Hopefully it makes sense. This is where this idea kind of takes us. In order for God to have temporal beings, or beings that occupy space, all right? So imagine you and I are temporal beings. We occupy space and time, right? You necessarily work and operate in space and time. Now, this is a big idea. God is not governed by space and time. God can operate within space and time, but this will blow your mind. For God, it is not a big deal for him to be entirely present for every single one of us, every single person on planet Earth, at every moment in all of history at the same time. Because he is not defined by the physical realities that we are defined by. He does not have to be governed by space and time. But you and I do, correct? Everybody in here, you have a timeline that you live within, right? Okay, we're all on the same page there. Here's the deal. The same is true for those within the spiritual realm. They operate inside, they are temporal beings. They are not, they're finite. They are not infinite. They're not complete. They don't have the same kind of omni type. You know, omni, like everything kind of, like God has all these omnis about him. He's omnipresent. He's all these omnis. Angels don't have that. Angels are finite, temporal beings. So here's the deal. They are governed by the principle. If that's the case, that they are these temporal finite beings, then they also have to have laws that govern them and that govern the way that they interact with the space. There are speeds by which things travel for them. There is friction which can be generated. So just as there are laws that govern what we can and cannot do, there are physical, in the physical, there are laws that have to govern, necessarily have to govern how the spiritual operates. Does that make sense to you? Because here's the problem. If God is just magic, which is how most of us treat him, right? I pray and God will magically just give us whatever I want. The problem is this, that God, he can do that kind of thing. But how God chooses to operate, always, God always chooses to operate in community, all right? And I would say this, he almost always, not always, but almost always chooses to operate in community with his creation. So what I mean is God will choose to use things like an angel. And the moment that God engages a finite being in the process, he inevitably limits it to whatever that finite being can inhabit in its space and time. Does that make sense? I know these are big, huge ideas to you. This is Kent's TED Talk about the spiritual, all right? So stick with me. He inevitably limits it by that being's limitations. Does that make sense? Because what governs that being? But God has this desire to work within creation with angels and with humans and within events and time. So check this out. I know that was a big idea. I wanted to illustrate it with scripture. Hopefully this will help you a little bit more. Okay, so open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. I hope I haven't lost you, because at the end we're going to pull all this together and hopefully it's going to really tie in and make some difference in your life. Okay, so Daniel chapter 10, if you want to get there. This is an important passage. This is actually the passage that started to really get me to think about this as I started to move myself past being kind of an elementary student on this and growing into a deeper level of thinking about how the spiritual realm works. Daniel chapter 10, it starts out by talking about Daniel having this revelation about a war. We don't know exactly what that is at this point, but we know that Daniel has had this revelation. He also doesn't know at this point what the revelation is, like what it means, how it all is going to play out. He just knows that he's seen this vision of this war that's going to take place, and it's terrifying to him, so much so that Daniel does something crazy. For 3 entire weeks, Daniel stops eating. He fasts, and he prays. I don't know, have any of you ever not eaten for like one meal? Anybody, yeah, you ever had to do that thing where they tell you to fast so you can come and do your blood work? And like, you're like, but you're in the doctor's office and you're tapping your foot real fast and you're like, okay, let's get this thing over. I gotta stop at McDonald's or something, man. I need, right? Because for us to miss like a meal is a big deal. Daniel misses every meal for 3 entire weeks. He withdraws from the process of feeding his body so that he can feed his heart and his soul with God. He is seeking after him. People fast. They remove their food from their body so that they can focus on God being their total and absolute sustenance. And this is what Daniel's doing. If you haven't ever added fasting into your spiritual practices, give it a try. Just do it for like one meal and let the hunger that you feel, the pains that you feel, drive you to God and be like, God, I want to hunger after you like I hunger right now for food. Right? This is, Daniel is hungering for an answer from God. He is fasting. He is troubled by what he's seen in this vision. He prays and he fasts for 3 entire weeks. I don't know if we can even imagine. I one time prayed or fasted. I said 30 days in the first service, but it was actually 40 days. I fasted 40 days one time for 7 days. And it was terrible. I only made it 7 days and I was like, I'm dying. Literally my heart started doing funny things. I was like, I'm done, I've got to eat. And so I ate. It was terrible. Daniel's made it for 3 weeks. And I want you to listen to this. This is Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And I think this is instructive about the physics of the kingdom of God, the physics of the spiritual. Listen to this. There's this angel that arrives to talk to Daniel. He has this vision of the angel and it says this. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Now, this is good news for those of us who are praying kinds of people. It means that Daniel, from the moment he opened his mouth and uttered a word about his prayer request, God heard the prayer. God was listening to him the very moment. As a matter of fact, for those of you who are biblical scholars, you know that before he even opened his mouth, God knew what was in his heart, right? Jesus says this. This is why he says you don't need to pray big, long prayers because God already knows what's in your heart. God already knew what was in his heart before he opened his mouth. But for sure, the moment that he begins to utter the words, his words are heard. God hears him. And this is what the angel says. He says, and I have come in response to them. God of heaven is moved by Daniel's prayer. And in this movement, he engages one of his created beings, an angel, and he moves that angel to come and engage with Daniel. Do you see what's happening? God is bringing this angel to work with him. He is working in community with the creation. And this is what he says. Verse 13, this is where we start to see the physics. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, biblical scholars who are way smarter than me have basically said what this passage is referring to is not an actual person, the prince of Persia, but some kind of spiritual entity that is ruling over the spiritual domain of the kingdom of Persia. Does this make sense to you? I know this is way beyond what we normally talk. We normally don't think about things like this. But if you read in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that churches have angels that are assigned to them. You ever read that? To the angel of the church of Smyrna, right? So there are these spiritual entities who have domain and rule over certain areas spiritually. As a matter of fact, we're not going to talk too much about Satan today, but in a few weeks, we're going to dig into Satan and the demonic and all that kind of stuff. We're going to go into some of that kind of stuff. But the scripture says that he is the ruler of this world. He actually rules in the spiritual realm, this world. And so there is this prince of Persia that this angel says, he resisted me 21 days, right? He says, but the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. And then he says this, then Michael, one of the chief princes. We know that Michael is one of the chief angels in God's army. If you read in Revelation, Michael is mentioned there. Jude mentions Michael as well. So New Testament and Old Testament. Michael comes along and he, the chief prince, and he came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. There is this interesting thing that happens. The moment Daniel starts praying, God hears his prayer. But what does God do? He dispatches this angel to go and talk and to go and deliver the answer to Daniel. But for 21 days, the angel can't get to Daniel. Why? Because he is in the spiritual battle. Daniel's just on his knees praying. But the whole time that he's praying, there is this war going on behind the scenes. Do you see it? There are swords flashing. There is fights being leveled against one another. And it doesn't. There is not a victory in the battle until Michael, this other angel, comes. He comes and he fights. So here's the thing to me. This doesn't make sense, right? If you know God like we know him, it doesn't make sense because God doesn't need the delay. Does he? God doesn't need for there to be a delay. He could have just pushed past all of this and gotten immediately to Daniel, right? Because if you read, I've had people tell me, God needs us to be soldiers for the day of Armageddon. Like, people get really crazy into Revelation. Do you know at the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation, there is no battle? It says that all of the kings of the earth draw up against Jesus and against God. And then you know what the next thing happens? They're taken off. Like, there's no battle that occurs because there is no battle against Yahweh God. There is no battle against Jesus Christ. He wins. He is the victor every time. But when you're dealing with finite beings, there can be battles. And all of a sudden, God could have just pushed past all this and gotten immediately to Daniel, which is true. There didn't have to be this gap in between. God could have. It's true unless you're God whose preference is to work through your created temporal beings. God has chosen for some reason to work through the finite. And because of that, there is necessarily these physics. So like, for instance, the angel can't just magically appear from here to there. It seems as though this angel is having to go through some kind of space and time to get to Daniel, right? And it's slowed down because of a war, because there's friction and battle that's going on. See, you may not realize it, but even humanity, even you have a purpose to be partners with God. Like, God created us to be partners with him. Did you know this? It's not just the angelic that God chooses to create and then work in community with. He also chose you to create and work in community with you. Check this out. Genesis chapter 1. I promise you we're getting close to the part where it starts to all tie together, all right? So here we go. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 through 30. Here's what he says. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals." Right? So here's God. You can even hear the community in there, right? God says, "In our image, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." There is this community that is always a part of who God is. And he says, "Let us create man in our image." And he creates him. And what does he say to him? He says, "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God will say it again. Listen, he's going to say this three different ways. God blessed them. And he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said again, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Did you hear it? Did you hear it three times? God says to mankind, "I am giving you the earth to subdue and rule it." Just like God chooses to use angels in the spiritual realm to deliver his messages, to battle in the spiritual realm, just like God chooses that, God chose you. He chose humanity to be his workers, those who would rule in creation. You are different from every other creature made in all of creation, spiritual or physical. You are different. You actually, what the scripture says is that man was created out of clay. And when he was, and I know for some of you, if you're into science, like, just this is how the scripture tells the story, all right? Man was created out of clay, and God came to him, and he breathed life into him. And he pulled this life. He pulled his image from God, and man, all of a sudden, all of the dirt and all of the clay started, I assume it crackled, or maybe didn't, but I like to think of it having sound effects, and it starts to crackle as bone and flesh and blood vessels and veins and arteries and all of that stuff starts to form in it as the man goes and takes a breath and fills his lungs for the first time. And God creates us both as these unique individual creations and all of his creation who have one foot in the spiritual realm, because you have a spirit that God put in you, and you have one foot in the fleshly realm, in the world. And he created you to be his caretakers for all of creation. This is why we as humans want to rule and take care of things. Yesterday, I ruled in my yard. my yard had become kind of overgrown. And so do you know what I did? I did what most of you do when you rule your yard. I got out on my kingly throne of a lawnmower, and I turned it on, and I went and I cut down all of the unruly grass, right? And I went out with a weed whacker, and I weed whacked, and then I cleaned off our patio, and I washed it with, I went out and I ruled in my yard. You can be like, Wagner rules, all right? Like, I ruled. It is how God created you. It is what each of us has this propensity. This is why people want, like, why there are power struggles, why you want to have power, and why people hunger after power, and why people try to dominate other people. It's because we were created to rule with God. It's part of how he created you, to be his partner in all of creation. Does this make sense to you? There is a physics to the way the kingdom works. So here's my question for you. All that stuff, all the like TED Talk stuff, and you're like, whew, are you done with that, Kent? I am done with it, all right? What does it matter? Why am I even telling you any of this? Because some of you are sitting there going, Kent, I don't get it. I mean, I get it. It's interesting, but why does it matter? Can I tell you a story why it matters, I think? The other day, I was heading to work, and I was coming here, and it was just pouring, like raining cats and dogs. You remember those? Like, we've had a few of those days lately. And it was noon, and my wife is a collector of umbrellas. Does anybody else love to collect umbrellas? She has like 73 of these things around her house. And so I'm leaving. I never think about umbrellas. It's probably why she collects them, just to make sure that I know we have them. And so I'm leaving, and she's like, do you want an umbrella? And I was like, yeah, sure, I'll take an umbrella. So I get it, and I get in the car, and it's just pouring rain, you know? I mean, just pouring. I get to the church. I keep the umbrella in my hand so I won't forget it. I don't want to forget it going in. And I get out of my car. I walk up. I scan the little badge thingy to get in the church. I open the door, and I get inside, and I am just drenched with rain. And I look down, and I'm like, I didn't forget the umbrella. I had it the whole time in my hand, and I didn't ever use it. I was drenched. See, I think why understanding how the spiritual realm matters is because there's some of you out there who, like, you don't know why your relationships never seem to work. You can't understand why there is just this, like, it just constantly seems like there's friction. No matter how hard you try, the friction is always there, and you don't know what to do about it. Some of you, you're having stuff pop up at work, problems, people are upset, things are coming out that you didn't do, there's just stuff happening. You can't, you're like, I don't get what's going on right now. What's happening? Some of you have things in your house that are just breaking down left and right, all kinds of problems, mechanical issues and things that, and you're financially strapped and you're stressed and you're angry and you're mad and you can't understand why all this is happening. And some of you are struggling with levels of anxiety that are astronomical right now, and they're just destroying you, and you're soaking wet. And what I'm here to tell you, this isn't a fix all. So please don't hear Kent saying, don't get other, we're going to talk all about spiritual warfare in a few weeks and how to actually deal with this, and that there are things that you need to think about and address before thinking that everything is just spiritual, that the devil made me do it kind of thing. We're going to address that. But could I just say to you, some of you in here, you're wet because you won't take the resources that God has given you and put them up. You're walking around in the rain and you're just holding your umbrella and you're getting soaked. You're getting destroyed. You're just getting wiped out. And you're shivering and you're cold and you're like, boy, I sure wish there was a way to get out of this rain. And the whole time, God has given you these tools. He's given you his word. Some of you struggle with a sin that you cannot seem to break the hold of. And guess what? You can't break the hold. It is a spiritual thing. You are not good enough to break the hold of sin in your life. This is why Jesus had to die, so he could break the hold and give you a freedom that you could never experience on your own. And yet you're still trying to fight it on your own, and you're just out there walking in the rain. And you're not putting your umbrella up. You're not living underneath like the umbrella of the blood of Christ. You're not looking at your life and understanding it in the terms that the scriptures give you to think about it. We talked about this a lot. You're understanding yourself through the terms that the world gives you, through the worldview that the world gives you, and you haven't actually bought into the worldview that Jesus offers and gives you, that brings life, that sets you free. Some of you, your relationships, you guys could try everything you want in the world, but you have things that you have bought, lies that you've bought into from the enemy, and you are perpetuating those lies. Like, here's a quick one I'll give you. This one set me free was when I realized that I am not primarily a sexual being. That's how our culture defines us, right? This is how we think of ourselves in our culture. That is not your primary, identity. Do you know what your primary identity is? Is a spiritual being who's designed created to rule in creation for God, to be his steward in this world. You know how that sets you free? To realize that is not, it's just a part of who you are. It's a piece of who you are. It's not your primary identity. It's not the primary way to think of yourself. You can step out of that and go, that's just a little piece of who I am. Men, some of you will be set free if you'll just embrace that. Good night. But do you know what most of us are doing? We're walking around in the rainstorm with all the tools in the world in our hand. We're just getting drenched. We're getting drenched. So why does this matter? I think it matters almost more than anything because in our modern world, there are places that you can go right now. You could go to a lot of Asian countries, and they believe in the spiritual. But in America today, we laugh it off. You can ask my wife. A lot of times, she'll tell me something somebody said on Facebook or whatever. I'll be like, well, that's a bunch of hocus pocus, right? That's how, it's kind of my natural bent too, is to just think, that's hocus pocus. But what if, I'm just saying to you, what if this really was real? What if when you started to pray to God, you recognized that there was more happening in the spiritual realm? Maybe sometimes when God doesn't answer your prayer, there's an angel battling to get to you. And you just need to keep on praying, and you just need to keep on seeking, and you need to keep on looking to him. What if you started to engage your marriage that way, and you started to engage your work life that way? What if you started to engage everything that way, not as this elementary childish, Jesus said having faith like a child is important. He never said to keep your mind childish. What if you started to really get kind of an adult view of your spirituality and what was going on? We're going to be sure to be here every week because we're going to start talking about some of this stuff in more depth, tools that you can use to address it. But I'd like to give you this last thing because this is my prayer for you guys. The book of 2 Kings, there's this story of Elisha the prophet. It's this historical account of the king of Israel and the Arameans, this warring tribe. They're trying to come against Israel, and the king keeps asking Elisha for advice, and Elisha prophesies to him, and every time Elisha helps the king of Israel to escape capture by the Arameans. And so finally the king of Aramea, he's upset and he's mad about it, and he comes and he's like, who is spying on us? Who's giving away our plans? Who's telling what's happening? Everybody's like, whoa, king, it wasn't me, man, it wasn't me. And finally somebody comes and they say, I heard about a guy named Elisha, this prophet, and he's been telling the king of Israel all of your plans. So the king of Aramea, he comes and he gathers around. They find out where Elisha is, and they come in at night and they gather around the town that Elisha's in. And in the morning, Elisha's servant gets up. These guys are ready to pounce on him. His servant gets up and he goes out in the morning, and I don't know if it went this way, but I picture him carrying a bucket. You know when you're tired? I picture him carrying a bucket to get some water or something. He's like, oh, man, what a night. I was up three times, and he sets the bucket down, and I picture him looking up and being like, oh, right? Oh, man, because the hills, there's chariots and there's horses and there's people coming to attack, and he's like, oh, okay, right? I picture him just leaving the bucket, thinking if he walks back slowly, nobody will notice him. He goes back to Elisha, and he tells Elisha, they're here to get us. We're not gonna make it out of here alive. And this is, I want to read you Elisha's response. And this is my prayer for you, American Christian. Listen to this. 2 Kings 6, 16 through 17. Elisha says this to him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed this. He prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He prays. Elisha prays for the servant, because the servant, all he can see is what's in front of him. All he can see is the physical battle that's about to undergo. And Elisha prays for him to see what's happening in the spiritual realm. And when he prays, God opens this guy's eyes and he sees for the first time. He sees for the first time that they're not alone. That God has been warring. God has known this is coming, and he has sent in advance his angels. There is an advanced troop of angels who have come to war for them. Go and read it. 2 Kings chapter 6. You'll love how this all plays out. Read it. 2 Kings chapter 6. Read it today. And I wanted to say to you today, because this is my prayer, as we start talking about all this stuff, if your relationships seem to just be entangled in something that you can't seem to define, you can't seem to figure it out, if you are struggling financially and every time you try to get ahead, it just seems like another thing breaks, another thing happens. If you are walking through this life and there is just this crippling anxiety that you can't figure out where it's even coming from. If you're struggling today with some health diagnosis, could I just say to you, don't be afraid. The hills are alive. It's not with the Sound of Music. They're alive because God he's on his throne in heaven, and he is watching out for you. And my prayer is that God would open your eyes to see what he's doing and what he's up to in this world. Am I promising you that everything will be fine and dandy? No, that's not the promise. That's not the promise. What I'm promising you is that God is warring for you. He is not leaving you alone. He's not abandoned you. He will not leave you like an orphan. He is coming after you. Good night. He is coming after you. I'm praying for you that your eyes would be open, that your eyes would see him, and that he loves you, and that he's walking towards you. See, what the scripture says this is, it says that what could separate us from the love of Christ? Could nakedness? I sure would hate it if I got, what he's implying is that somebody has captured you and taken you off, and they have stripped you down to embarrass and ridicule you. Could nakedness? What about sword? What about guns? What about famine? What about plagues? What could separate you from the love of Christ? Do you know what the scripture says? What Paul says? He says, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not even death itself. It is the great divider, and it itself cannot separate you from Christ and God's love. Do you know why? Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, and get this straight, he was in the grave for 3 days. Even for Jesus, there was time and there was space. It didn't all just fix immediately. But when he came back from the dead, when he flexed his muscles and he rose from that grave, do you know what he was saying to you? That not even death can separate you from his love. So today, Christian, don't be afraid. Don't walk in fear. Have your eyes open to see that the God who came after Elisha and his servant, he is coming after you. Now, my prayer today is that you would listen to Elisha saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There is a way things work. And there is a way for you to think about engaging in the spiritual realm. But for today, I'm just asking you to fight your battle with prayer. One thing, the scripture says that they overcame the enemy by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So today, I'm going to invite you during this prayer time, this invitation time, during communion and offering time, to come up here. Maybe you're in the middle of something terrifying right now, and you need to come up here and fight your battle. You need to just start actually engaging. Put your umbrella up for once and actually engage. Come up here and pray. Maybe somebody in your family is going through something, and you need to come up here and pray. Maybe your kids are struggling. You need to come up here and pray. But I'm inviting you. We're going to sing this song in a moment. It says over and over again, this is how I fight my battle. I want to invite you to fight your battle with me. And then it says this line. This is why I asked them to sing this song. It says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Today, would you sing that with all your heart? Would you come with this unashamed worship of God, saying, it may look like I'm surrounded. It may look like everything is done. I feel like Elisha's servant right now, but I know that I'm surrounded by you. I know that the hills are alive. They are alive. The king, he will not leave you as an orphan in this world. He is coming after you. There's nothing that can separate you from his love. So this morning, if you're ready to put your eyes on him, I invite you, I'd love for this altar to just be flooded with people. If that's you, if you need to pray, if you need to just come to God and say, I open my eyes, I invite you to come. Pray for other people. Come. 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 You guys stand. This is your time for communion and offering.